Hello, I'm Curtis Bowers, and this is Agenda Weekly. Thank you so much for joining me again this week. I want to encourage those of you that are fasting on Fridays with us. Thanks for doing that. Stick with it. It will be a blessing to you in so many different ways. Those that are new subscribers, what we do is every Friday we have dinner on Thursday night, and then we don't eat again until dinner on Friday night. So it's a 24-hour fast, but an easier way of doing it. And during the times we would have meals, we just spend that time in prayer for our country, for direction from God. What would you have me to do? And just praying for others and just spending that time with Him so that we'll grow stronger in our faith, but we'll also hopefully have more clarity in seeing what He has put us on this earth to do. But anyway, thank you so much to those that are doing that. Thank you for being a subscriber, all of you that are listening. And those of you that aren't, please consider going to agendaweekly.com and become a subscriber there, where we will have weekly news brief for you, prayer and action items, different videos and articles that we think are educational and helpful to understanding the times. And we do that every single week for you. But anyway, we'd appreciate your support. Today, we're going to be talking about the church. We get so many emails from you all on, I can't find a good church, or shouldn't a church be doing this or that, or different things, just concerned about their church, or I can't find a good church, and it's a huge problem across America. So we're going to talk about that today, but it's going to be with Eric Metaxas through a video speech he gave to a group. And let me tell you about how this came about. Some Agenda Weekly listeners were concerned about their church. The pastor never talks about the Bible having relation to anything going on in the culture or anything, you know, that's all around us. And they were concerned about that, so they wanted to meet with him, but he didn't even want to meet. Well, they went to a new church, but then they got motivated to realize we need to be trying to encourage pastors to do their proper role of talking about everything going on from a biblical perspective and not having any subject be off limits. Oh, you can't talk about that. It might irritate people, or you can't talk about that. And so they paid for Eric Metaxas to come to their area. They invited pastors from all over town and people. They had over 35 pastors show up. And then he gave this speech, and we're going to watch just a few clips of it and talk about some of the importance of it, but then we'll have the links below if you want to go through their entire series called The Courageous Church, and it's available at thecourageouschurch.us. And I want to encourage you with that. That's one family going, we need to make a difference. We need to build the local church. We need to encourage pastors and let them see, in case they haven't in the past, realize the Bible has the answer for everything. And a pastor should be speaking about everything going on in the culture and protecting us and guarding us from, hey, watch out for this and don't do this. And just being there as a shepherd of the sheep. Very novel idea, but it has fallen away where so few are doing it anymore. But anyway, in a nutshell, that's what we'll be talking about today. In getting started, why do we need to build the church? Why is it so important? Well, I think you know why it's important, but the church is literally the fabric that holds a society together, a community together, a state together, a nation together, and the world together. And it's God's tool that He gave us to be a part of. And some are the hands, and some are the feet, and some are the eyes, and all having a different role, but all working together as one body to do all the things that need to be done here on this earth, which are many. And so it's not just a 1 hour on Sunday, okay, now I've taken care of that. That's not what it is all about. It's not just solely being focused on sharing the gospel. That's part of it, but that's not the only thing we're here to do. And it's so many different things. But today, because back in the 1930s, the Humanist Manifesto and all the humanists worldwide started to tell the church, you have to get inside the four walls. Jesus is fine in there, but we don't want to hear about him. We don't want you to hear about your morality, your beliefs, the things you think are important. When you come outside of the church, you are to be submissive to the state, worship the state like we do, if you want to be part of this thing. And your religion can only be inside the four walls of the church. And a lot of the church started to go, oh, sorry, okay. If they started to do that. Well, one of the key things that the church is here to do is to help us be disciples and then to disciple others. Okay? And so if we are a Christian, we should be wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means we're going to be different in every single facet of our life. If your life looks just like those in the world that are lost in any area, you should realize, oh, there's a problem. Because if people were to look at my life or look at me and they couldn't tell the difference in every area of my life, that means in some areas I'm not submitting to God, because Jesus would always be doing things different than the world's doing it and always have a better way of doing things. And getting started here, you know, that's what we're going to talk about, and how important it is for the church to disciple those that do get saved so they grow into maturity. But we'll start with this clip.
Every one of us knows that we are to make disciples, right? We're not to make converts. I really think that that's one of the keys to why the church is so embattled today in America. Now, the story of Bonhoeffer, what does he famously talk about? Cheap grace. And this comes from, everything comes from a bastardization of the truth, right? In other words, the cheap grace starts with a good idea of grace, but then it gets twisted, right? The idea that we all need to be saved is an important idea. We're saved by grace, but if you don't follow it through all the way, it becomes an empty idea. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved, next. Well, that's not, the scripture doesn't say, you know, just make a convert. It says make disciples. How would it be possible for Bonhoeffer to write about cheap grace? Well, what he's saying is cheap grace is not really grace, right? In other words, it's not that we're denigrating the idea of grace, but to understand grace biblically means to understand it's not as simple as you're saved by grace, you're saved by grace, you're saved by grace. It somehow means more, and you have to take the whole counsel of Scripture. What does it mean? It means that if you understand what grace is, the more every day that passes that you've been saved by grace, you appreciate the price that was paid for that grace more and more and more and more, until you are just consumed with wanting to love back the Lord who did this for you. And in loving him back, it's not just a cerebral thing. With your whole being, your whole body, with your whole heart and mind and soul, you want to serve him because you know that you're just passing through, that we're just here for a little while, and we have a little season where we can be totally his. And you can't do that unless you're really a disciple, right? We all know people, you say, well, that person, yeah, they're a Christian, but they don't seem to be living like they're serious. Well, you realize that that is a dissonance that's not, it just doesn't really make sense, right? It's almost like somebody says, here's $1 billion, but why isn't he living like he has $1 billion? What is going on there? Well, he doesn't realize that he has it. He might have it in the bank, but he doesn't live like it's real, like it's true. And that's a tragedy, right? What's the point of having that $1 billion if you can't use it for God's purposes, if you can't use it? And I think a lot of us, we take grace that way. We take it and we put it someplace and we kind of forget about it. And we forget that to be a disciple is to walk every day. And this is not some burden. This is the joy to which the Lord calls us. But we are to walk in a kind of tension that we are infinitely loved. We can never possibly appreciate how loved we are by this God. We can never pay it back. And yet he wants us to live in such a way that we're paying it back, that every day is a reflection of this incredible faith I have. And I think most of us, if we're honest, we understand that most of the Christians we know aren't living that way. So this is not about pointing fingers to them, but it's to say that the church's role of making disciples, of equipping the saints, we've sort of forgotten about that.
I think he's so right on that. We really have forgotten about that. Many of you might say, yeah, I was never discipled, really. I became a Christian, and then they just said, go to church on Sundays, and you're like, okay. And no one was there to go, how does a Christian live? And what does he think about it? And how does he guard his heart? And how do they do this and this? And what does a biblical marriage look like? And how do you raise your children from a biblical point of view? That's all part of discipleship. It's teaching them all these things whatsoever I have commanded you, like Jesus told us to. And that's just not hardly happening anywhere. And you know that because so many Christians you meet are so ignorant about all those things, and they're just doing life the way the world does it, because they don't know, oh, there's supposed to be a difference. So that's just a fundamental problem that you can work on in your church. You can, if you don't have a discipleship class in your church, maybe start one. If you do have one, go through it. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. See if it's good. See if it's deep enough and wide enough and long enough to really help someone mature, where they are a duplicating Christian by the time they come out of it. They are sharing the gospel with others, leading others to the Lord, and you can see the fruit of it in their family. Their family's not falling apart, in their marriage, in their life. And all of us as Christians, if you're a Christian watching this, you need to keep striving to have your life be different in every area, so it shines the light of truth into the darkness of the world's ways. Because the world's ways don't work. They're much easier because your flesh loves them, because it's not my problem. My kids are going astray. I brought them to church every time the doors were open. Well, the Bible doesn't say take your children to the church every time the doors are open and everything will be okay. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's you training them. It's training as one of the many things. So important there. A lot of pastors don't want to talk about sin or evil. Like they don't want to preach against abortion because they know probably a lot of these ladies have had abortions. So then they avoid the topic instead of acknowledging that. Many of you ladies might have had an abortion, but as you know, in your conscience, that was wrong. We need to talk about this to encourage others not to do that. And maybe you can be part of this in helping us reach these girls and let them know how serious this is, whatever. So whatever it might be, or homosexuality. What if there's a homosexual in the church? Well, you need to share the truth with them so they don't end up dying and going to hell. And so, but this is another area that the church just is starting to not cover anything that could be controversial. Well, everything that is good, true, meaningful, and that needs to be heard is going to be controversial. Always. And the Bible tells us that. Jesus said that they hated me before they hated you. They're going to hate you, but it's because of me. They hate my ways. And so he told us that. But watch this clip.
Bonhoeffer, when he got to Union Theological Seminary in 1930, 90 years ago, 91, he saw the church that we're talking about. This is the forefront of the kind of nonsense social gospel. They understood we're supposed to do all this stuff, but they didn't have a clue about the cross or atonement or the bodily resurrection. They kind of thought, that's, I think science might have disproved that. We just don't get into that. Well, we all know that's wrong, and we all know that's the history of the social gospel. That's the history of what happened to the mainline churches who just slid off the grid theologically. They've been gone for a while.
It's amazing to me that even back in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer noticed that, wait a minute, they're turning their back on the Bible. This is just a do-gooder religion. It's a social religion. And he saw that 90-plus years ago. That's why I'm telling you, that's why when you write me an email, why can't I find a good church? Because the enemy has been attacking the church since its beginning. And in America, in earnest, back in the 20s and 30s, they set out to take over and capture the church so they could harness all the energies of the church to push their liberal and do-gooder programs to make people feel good about being lost. And realize, oh, wait, we don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. And so that whole lie was pushed through the church and still is today. But that's why it's like that.
when people say, I just want to preach the gospel, I don't want to get political, you think, you can't really avoid getting political if politics comes to you. You cannot be a Christian without issues that come into the political. You can't strip out the faith or the gospel from the rest of life. It's all connected. And those of us who are Christians understand that there's just no way to divorce these things. So when somebody says, and their intentions are wonderful, they say, I don't want to get political, I just want to preach the gospel, right? Now, if that were true, if that were possible, I'd say go for it. But there comes a time when it's not possible, because the gospel isn't this thin theological thing, right? You agree to this, you're saved. You agree to this, you're saved. It's more. If somebody does assent to what we call the gospel, the good news, it is going to show up in their lives in fruit. They're going to walk into it. They're going to grow in the faith. Everything that I just read from Ephesians 4, by the way, it was Ephesians 4, correct? And then the job of the pastors is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's everything, isn't it?
I think that's what a lot of people, a lot of you have been looking for, a church where people are really born again, but then they've matured and they've grown because they've been shepherded and they've been led and discipled in the right way, where they're living it out of their love for the Lord. They're living like a Christian and they're willing to give up whatever to follow Him. I remember when I first started really getting serious about Christianity and just saying, God, I'm giving you my life. What do you want me to do? It was very easy then to give up things that before I'd really wanted, like, oh, I kind of like these movies or this music or whatever. And when I was finally willing to surrender, go, I'm giving you my life, it just made it so much easier to go, oh, that music or movies aren't good. Okay, throw them in the trash. They're gone. I'm not interested in that. I love Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to be His disciple. And like Jesus talked about in the Bible there, you can't put your hand into the plow and keep looking back. You either have to follow Him or not follow Him. But those that are pretending to follow Him or say they're following Him but are not are a horrible example to this world and a confusion to them, where they, by their very life, could make it look like, no, Jesus doesn't make a difference at all. And we don't ever want to do that.
If you're just a Christian, but you're not quite a saint, you're missing it, folks. You're missing it, right? Because if you've been saved for a day, the only question is, are you walking with the Lord? But if you walk with the Lord every day, you're being sanctified. Every day you're becoming more like Him. We are called to be saints.
And I, of course, think that's one of our major problems, too, is that we have so many people inside the church that really are not saved. So they're not a new creation. They're not, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That hasn't happened. So for them to try to live a holy life, one, when you're lost, you don't even know what that means. And two, it's impossible. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you to be able to do that and to be able to have a heart that loves what is right and that hates what is evil. That's not natural. You can't do that on your own. And that's why we have such a huge problem with that.
We're not really just to think about personal sin. It's no longer just about, did the Lord forgive your sin? Yes, He did. You believe it. Okay, good. You're done. We are to talk about, we're supposed to enter the world as saints and to care about everything from the point of view of Jesus. Now, another way things have been distorted, and I hope this will make sense to you, if you're only focused on getting people saved, and this happened to the church because the non-believers have caricaturized us and made fun of us, right? All you care about is personal sin, sexual sin, and all that kind of stuff. So whenever people talk about evil or sin or whatever, right away they think of you as some moralistic prude who's worried about what other people are doing, right? Now, the biblical view, of course, is totally different. We're concerned about the sin in the world. So when you call somebody to a holy life, it's not just because you don't want them to be one of those sinners. It's because you know that the fruit of sin is destruction and death, and it's horrible. And so it comes out of a compassion. It doesn't come out of a moralistic prudery, right? So if you're a Christian, how can you not be concerned with what, as Jane put it, the evil in the world, because you realize it hurts people? You're not some moralistic prude trying to get rid of the evil. You love people, and you understand that anything that is evil or wrong or bad hurts those whom God loves. So it comes out of a compassion. It doesn't come out of a pharisaical or Taliban-esque desire, you know, to punish sin. No. You look at it from God's point of view. Sin hurts those whom the Lord loves. And so
that's one of the key points that we as Christians need to understand, but also pastors. That's why you preach on everything, because you know sin ends in destruction. And I love these people too much not to tell them the truth. That's what a conservative really is. It's someone that loves truth. And so when we're speaking truth against something, it's out of our love for the truth and love for our neighbor. Why would we, homosexuality is not a good thing to be involved in? Because we know it ends in death. The Bible tells us that. So when we say we're against homosexuality, they've turned it where, oh, you're so hateful. And when it's the exact opposite is the truth. No. We love you so much, we don't want you to go to hell. Every homosexual will have their part in the lake of fire. And we don't want that for you. So we're going to tell you, when we know you're driving down a road where the bridge is out, we're going to say, no, stop, the bridge is out. Well, we want to go down anyway. I know, but the bridge is out. So please don't go down this road. It ends in death. And so that's, whatever the sin might be, that's why we stand against it. And we say, no, it's out of our love. And I know you know that, but it's important to remember that, because that sometimes will be all you need to have the courage then to speak the truth when your flesh is telling you, don't say that. They're going to attack you for saying that. They're going to whatever. You're going to go, no, I have to speak the truth because I love them. Whoever they are and whatever their sin might be, I don't want them to end in death and destruction. And so I'm going to talk to them. And that's so vital to Christianity in general. But the church today is not willing to do that. They'd rather be popular than to be loving. And it's so evil. And of course, the terms through political correctness have been flipped around, where now it's hateful to speak truth and it's loving to be silent, even when you know the road, the bridge is out. And we're told it's loving just to let them go real fast in their car down that road. And if you say, stop, you're so hateful. They wanted to go down that road and you wouldn't let them. But I knew the bridge was out. And so that's the limit as Christians. But we have to be loving.
Kuyper said, there is not one square inch of all creation over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign, does not say, mine. Every single part of everything is under his lordship. And so you can't say, this is the Christian part, this is the religious part. So there's a lot of different things going on here. But one of the trends that we've seen is that society has become increasingly secular, but the church has often participated in its own marginalization, because it says, well, we're just going to handle the religious stuff. And you think, religious stuff? Every atom of all creation is made by the Lord. He cares about everything, every sphere of existence. There's no reality apart from him. So the idea that the secular world could say, we've got to get religion out of politics, we've got to get religion out of public life, we've got a separation of church and state, it is a total misunderstanding of the fundamentals of what the Bible says and what the founders of the United States understood. They understood that without faith in every sphere of life, we're not going to have freedom. We're not going to have a wonderful, bustling culture.
In the bottom line, everything is religious. Everything. And they know that too. They just want our religion out. They want Jesus out. That's why we have the only religion that's not welcome. Even the Supreme Court years ago said that humanism was a religion. And so they could get tax exempt status. And everything is a religion. It's what you believe. If you're an atheist, that's your religion. If you're a Muslim, that's your religion. A Hindu, a Buddhist. And so they just don't want Jesus. So they say, your religion, Christianity, is not welcome here. And we have to say, no, it is welcome here. And we have to then work to have, whether it's politics, entertainment, the way you landscape your yard, that's God's creation. That is religious. It is how you're taking care and stewarding the things that he's given you. Everything is religious. What you're eating, are you taking care of your temple or not? Are you exercising? All aspects of life. But it's very convenient when they said, no, religion is inside the church walls. Everything outside is secular, and we're in control of that. Well, that's a simple way to tell you as Christians, go back inside the church, and we're not interested in what you have to offer. And we have to say, sorry, Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. And I love my neighbor too much to be silent in trying to implement a political system like the Bible said it should be implemented, or a entertainment system that it values good, clean humor and high moral standards and people being lifted up that are good role models for me and for my children, and then inspire me to be the person God would want me to be. And whatever the area may be, we have to say, that's what we're doing because we are loving our neighbor.
Hillary Clinton had talked about the freedom of worship. Now, freedom of worship, they got that in China. It is worthless. It is meaningless. Those are weasel words. Freedom of worship means you go into your weird little religious building on Sunday morning, if we let you, and you do your little rites and things, do whatever you like. But when you come out, you bow to the secular authority of the state. That's freedom of religion. That's freedom of worship, rather. It's worthless. Freedom of religion means when you come out of that building, you are free to exercise your faith in every sphere of life. That's the whole point of going into that building, is to get filled up, to march out into the world, and to bring your faith into every single sphere of life.
We have to always remember God is the author of the family, the church, and the state. He was the first one to set those institutions up and tell us how they are to operate. So Christianity has the answers for all the solutions to all the problems that we have. And every problem we face today is because we didn't do it God's way. Whether it was raising our children, or whether it was running the church, having a pastor that feared God more than man, or at the state level, having a government that was protecting the God-given rights of the individual instead of allowing men to capture it, to use it to be totalitarian and to dictate to the people what they must do. So we've got to get back to the Bible. But then as Christians, we need to be living the Bible and educating others, discipling them in what it means to be a Christian, especially our children and our grandchildren, because that's what we've been lacking. That's why things are so falling apart today. Another key thing you can do for yourself and your church and your pastor is encourage him to be a student of history. All of us as Christians should be a student of history. Why is that? Because history is his story. It's the story of God, all history, his faithfulness, the things he was doing, when he allowed evil to prosper, to punish the righteous that were being wicked, and when he did this and that. All history, if you study it, you see who God is and that he is God. But you see consequences, you see so much. And one of the things that I think we've been not faithful and like we should. In earlier generations of Christians always did this. They studied those that had come before them. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've read that or not. If you haven't, I encourage you to get a copy and read it. And you'll read about the wonderful people, the Christians that have come before us, and the price they had to pay willingly to stand for the truth. It's so encouraging. And that's what we need today, is we're seeing the dark clouds on the horizon, and we realize, okay, things are looking like it's turning on Christianity, it's turning on truth, it's turning on conservative ideals, biblical principles. I need to be ready to be courageous. Well, the way to do that is you read and study other great heroes of the faith. Eric Metaxas, and I'll have some of his recommendations below. He's written many biographies on great Christians where you can read those, and then it inspires you to go, okay, people have been through tough times before in the past, and if I have to go through them, God will be with me too. And there's so many great Christians in history that biographies have been written of. I encourage you to buy 10, 20, 50 of them. Start reading through them. Make sure your children are reading through them. And then start giving some of those great ones to your pastor. And it might inspire him to realize, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple. And I might have to end the same way his disciples ended, in death. But that's okay. I just want to be faithful.
Jesus didn't kind of, you know, come down, hand out some mimeograph sheets, and then go back to heaven. It's not about, here's the information. It's about seeing a life. And when you see lives, that is how the Lord communicates, and it's how he communicated specifically in Jesus. He came and lived among us. He tabernacled among us so that we could see and we could pass that on. And so I realized in retrospect over the years that part of the reason the Lord called me to write all of these stories is to encourage the church to understand what does it look like to be a Christian.
As we study the past and see those that had to suffer tremendously for following Christ, yes, that encourages us, but it also, I think, makes us more sensitive to that suffering, like we should be, because right now in the world today, Christians are suffering everywhere. I believe it's on the average day about 700 people are martyred for Jesus Christ. 700. They're executed just because they're followers of Jesus Christ. They haven't broken the law. They haven't done anything. And then millions more are in bondage and slavery and being tormented and imprisoned because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. They're one of his disciples. And we need to take that suffering and have it, put that on as ours, and be more earnest in our prayer for them and our pleading with God. God, just show yourself faithful to them and do things for them to encourage them and let their testimonies and their stories get out to inspire others to do what they are doing. But we need to do that because we are so prone in America to just live in this little bubble. Well, everything's fine. Life's wonderful. I'm going to go have coffee today and then go play golf and then go watch a movie tonight and go out to dinner. And I mean, we're just in this fantasy land, which the advertisers want us to be in. So we just keep spending our money, but really our most precious resource, our time. Satan loves it too. But when our brothers and sisters are being tormented and we don't even give that a thought, that's a problem. And we need to be joined with them through prayer in what they're going through.
The story of Wilberforce is very similar. Everyone told Wilberforce, get your faith out of politics. How dare you? Now, folks, this is an easy one, right? Imagine if somebody says, hey, you don't like slavery? That's good. That's fine. Then don't buy a slave. But let us alone. If we like it and we want to buy slaves, who are you to judge? Well, this is where we start understanding our faith is not private, right? Evil is evil. And if I'm commanded by God to love my fellow man, I cannot look at something like slavery and say, that's not my calling. I'm just here to preach the gospel. If you care about other people, you understand that preaching the gospel and living the gospel, that there's really no difference. You're going to have to live out the gospel. And if you do not lift a finger, to end slavery if you're able to lift a finger to end it. And you say, well, I'm just going to have a longer quiet time today. God is not fooled. He's not that dumb, folks. In fact, he's not dumb. And the devil's not dumb. You can't fool anybody with this nonsense, right? God calls each of us to live out our faith in every sphere.
And that's what we need to continually remind ourselves of as Christians and encourage our pastors in. You know, Christianity involves everything. It influences every action I take in every area of life, and God's ways are the best ways, so I cannot hide them under a bushel. I need to let that light shine because it's a way that we love our neighbor and protect those. And when we're praying, I know the more we pray for things, it should stir our heart then to be acting as well. Prayer without action is kind of a counterfeit. It's like an excuse, well, I'll go pray about it. And most of the time people say things like that, they actually don't go pray about it either. But make sure as you pray about things on your knees, then you ask God, what could I do in that area to make a difference? What can I do for the suffering church? Maybe there's ways you can support Voice of the Martyrs or other groups that are helping get them the things they need or expose what's going on or what's happening with them. China Aid, a group that's getting persecuted Christians out of China, and Iran Alive Ministries, people, a ministry that's helping Iranians in Iran that have become Christians and different things. We need to take seriously why we're here. And so I'm encouraging you, if you can have influence in your church to make it more like God would want it to be, by making disciples and by shining the light and by speaking truth to all areas of your community and culture and standing up in every way possible, you're going to have a huge difference. And again, if you find like the people that had this conference, that their pastor had no interest in that, then you realize, okay, he is not a shepherd. He is a sheep. And I have to go find another church. And so you do. Or you might need to start another church. A lot of these things are not as complicated as we think they are. The world has made these models that are hard to duplicate, whether it's in education or in religion or whatever. But that's not the biblical models. Most of the churches worldwide from Jesus' time forward have been house churches, and they still are today, the majority of churches in the world. And it's believers coming together to worship God, to have communion, to have fellowship, to study God's word, and to encourage each other to follow the Lord and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And so maybe you need to start your own. Another key area that the church, even some of the good church, is prone to fall into is the idea that it's the end times, it's all over soon anyway, and we're just going to get out of here. And so they're not utilizing the time before he comes to be faithful, to steward it, and to use it, and to let the world know I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're not doing that. They're just, oh, it's all over. They're just giving up. And that's so wrong to do that at the most crucial hour in the history of the world to be spreading the good news.
I think the fundamentalists in the 20s, this kind of became part of it. You sort of despair of the culture to the extent that you give up on it, right? You don't want to be salt and light anymore. You go, it's gone, it's going, the end times are going to be here in 10 minutes, you know. That is also heresy, right? Because God calls us to the battle. He's the one that tells us when it's time to go. You may be killed in the battle, or you may fight that battle and 100 other battles and go many, many years from now. But it's not up to us to say, like, it's decided, it's all going to hell, so I'm just going to enjoy watching it burn. But a lot of Christians have that idea, right? Like, what does it matter? What does the world matter? Well, if it didn't matter to the Lord, he would have translated us to heaven the moment we're saved. He has called us to be his church, his ecclesia. We are called out of the world while we're yet in the world to do his work. So there's no way out of that. If you want to walk with him, you understand that, yes, it's going to be tough, but I will never be more blessed. I will never be more fulfilled. This is literally why I'm on the planet. It's why I'm here.
We need to make sure as Christians we're never that selfish to just be thinking about what's easiest for me, what's best for me. We need to be realizing, no, God has me here for a purpose. And if I don't know what it is exactly, I need to be asking him, what would you have me to do? But also as we read the Bible, we see many things we're commanded to do. And living like a Christian so our light is bright, and then sharing that truth with others as we stand against evil is the things that every person that is a Christian and every church needs to be doing in a very loving way. But the very act of speaking truth is the most loving thing we can do. Now, the church today in America, we are facing a Marxist worldview versus a biblical worldview. And we are here to represent the biblical worldview. And as I think about America, we've had it so good for so long, which is not normal, that we just think that's the way it is. The freedom, God's just been kind to give us freedom. But he gave us freedom so we could use that freedom to spread the gospel throughout the world and all over America. And he gave us the ability to be prosperous here with those freedoms so we would have extra to share with others and to fund missions and things like we used to do 100 years ago. America was incredible at sending out missionaries and the money to fund them and really caring about all the people groups of the world, every tongue, that they would hear about Jesus Christ and they would hear about the good news. And that has been slowly through the 20th century just fading and fading, where so many, even of the big churches today, don't hardly fund any missions at all, if at all. But our freedom was to bless others. It wasn't to just dump luxuries and excesses on ourselves.
I wrote a book called If You Can Keep It, which is about what is America and what is freedom. And I realized that is a fundamentally biblical idea, that we've been given this blessing of freedom in this country by God for his purposes around the world. The Lord would want everyone in the world to have the blessings that we've had. Right? So even when somebody says, oh, America first, why? It's for the same reason that you put on your mask first on a plane, because not because you're like, who cares if the kid lives or dies? I don't care as long as I live. No, of course not. It's because if you take care of yourself, you will be able to take care of the kid. So if we keep America free, we will be able to spread our freedom abroad.
And that's one of the main reasons the church is involved in politics, to be trying to get into office those that reverence God and his principles, those that understand man was created to be free and to be able to use their talents to do whatever God has asked them to do. I mean, where the Spirit of God is, there, that's where there's liberty. And so that's why we want to keep America as free as long as possible. And when we look throughout the world and see where God has been removed from society, like in China, you see there's no liberty. It's abuse, corruption, death, destruction, and we're supposed to love our neighbor and say no. The fact that we buy anything from China is so disturbing, it's hard to even comprehend that we would do that, as they are tormenting the Uyghur Muslims, the Falun Gong, the Christians over there. I mean, they're selling their body parts to make a fortune. Things like that going on, and we're still buying and selling with them, and the NBA is making big deals with them, ignoring just the slavery that's going on and the death of anyone they can perceive to be an enemy. We as Christians should be standing up for all those people, the Christians. I don't care if it's cults. I don't care if it's Muslims. No, you cannot kill that. That person is made in the image of God. You can't sell their body parts while they're alive and then kill them and harvest them. No way. But we keep doing that. And God sees that. And I'm telling you, that'll bring America down just as fast as the 70 plus million babies we've aborted and sold their body parts, and on it goes. It is disgusting. But the church needs to be standing against all of that. And your pastor needs to be realizing he's got to wake up and he's got to plug in to Genesis to Revelation and making sure the congregation knows what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What happens is the world is looking for answers. People are looking for answers as they're fearful, as they're suffering, as they're scared. And the modern church has been hiding what the Bible has to say about all the issues that affect us in our day-to-day lives. It's been hiding. Oh, no, we better not talk about that. That might not be. And so the world thinks the Bible doesn't have any answers. God doesn't have answers for the problems we face. The church doesn't have answers. And it's a lie, because when they make it look like we as Christians don't have answers for real life, it makes Christianity look, that's not practical. That has no relevance to today, when the exact opposite is true. We as Christians should have an answer for everything. Family, here's how the family is to operate. Church, here's what a healthy church looks like. State, here's how a government is to be run. Here's its proper roles. Here's things it should not be doing. Finances, here's biblical principles of investing, of running a business, of budgeting your family. Education, here's how the book of Proverbs and the whole Bible says, and God said children are to be raised. And COVID response, every pastor in America should have studied that carefully to know, should I encourage my people to wear masks or not? Well, they need to know about that. If you're a pastor watching this and you don't care about those issues, you need to step down. Go find a job in, you know, whatever, public relations at a business or something, and just enjoy doing that. But a pastor, if you're a shepherd, you're leading the sheep, you're protecting the sheep, and to do that, you have to be an expert in every area of life and understand Genesis to Revelation, because that covers every area of life. In entertainment, your pastor should be helping you and the children and the fathers specifically have sensitive, tender hearts to help people want to guard their hearts, understanding how important that is. That innocence and purity, and if that's not happening, if they're watching the filth and the garbage and it doesn't even bother them because they're so hardened to it, those are not going to be people that are disciples of Jesus Christ. But that's the battle we're in. Ephesians 6 tells us it's a spiritual battle, and that's why I think a lot of pastors have just given up. Because it's a lot easier to not be involved in the battle than it is to put on the armor and stand up and start attacking the enemy. But cultural Marxism is being used in every area of our culture to push God out. And it's been working. Even inside the church, he's been pushed out in most areas. And that is ridiculous. We need to be people that are working to be a blessing to our church, a blessing to our pastor, in coming alongside them to help them in this role and to encourage them in this role. And it's just so needed today. And a lot of the different things we talked about here. And if you have pastors that are using the 501c3 excuse, well, I can't talk about that, or we might lose our tax-exempt status, don't believe that argument for a minute. Every pastor saying that is a counterfeit. Because they would know if they were a real shepherd. There's nothing off limits to the church to talk about, period. No church has ever lost its tax exempt status. So that's never even happened. That's just a lame excuse to make it easy to not say things controversial. And then when you ask them, how come you're not talking about this election and the different candidates and what's going on with COVID and masks and mandates and vaccines? Why aren't you talking about these things that are relevant to us today? Oh, we're not allowed to talk about those things. When they say that, just know that. Don't be so naive as to think, oh, I guess they really can't talk about it. A pastor can talk about anything, okay? And he's commanded to by God. So even if there was a high price to pay, he still should be doing it. But the reality is, in America, we still do have freedom of religion. But we're giving those things away because we're being led, for the most part, by men that are scared of their own shadow. And we have suffered tremendously because of that. All the things that have happened to our country over the last 60, 70 years, it was because of the failure of the church to be the salt and the light. If we ever want to regain America back, if we ever want to regain our freedoms and the culture that was moral, we have to build the local church, share the gospel, disciple those that get saved, and then live in such a way that everyone can tell that's a disciple of Jesus Christ.
If you have courage and you act out on your courage, you encourage tons of people around you. The opposite of that is what happened in Germany in the 30s. And that's what will happen here if we, the church, don't stand against this. In the church in Germany, it was as simple as this. They were all just people, just like us. And they saw, you know, that, oh, if I say this, I'm going to get in trouble. If I don't say this, I'm going to get in trouble. So people more and more, they're counting the cost. They're saying, oh, I don't want to be the one to speak up. Well, Chuck Colson grabbed this idea from a sociologist who wrote about this phenomenon in Germany in the 30s. It's called the spiral of silence. The less you speak up, the harder it is for those around you to speak up, and the harder it is for you to speak up. Every day that you keep silent about the truth, the tougher it will be tomorrow. Conversely, every time you open your mouth or do anything, you make it a little bit easier for other people to do the same thing. So when you have courage, it is absolutely infectious. The tiniest bit of courage, people will say, oh, I didn't know you could say that. I didn't know you could do that. Wow, amazing. God calls us to speak the truth in love. We are not to hide and to say it's not the job of the church to be political. It's not possible for the church not to be political, folks. If they're putting Jews in boxcars and you say, well, that's not my calling. I'm just called to preach the gospel. What kind of a thin, meaningless gospel are you preaching? Imagine if Wilberforce had said, I don't want to get political. I'm going to have to leave politics. I don't want God to use me in politics. Politics is inherently dirty. I just want to preach the gospel. He said, no, God is calling me to live out my faith as a saint in politics. Most of us can do ministry without officially being in ministry. And you understand that's the whole point of the scripture, is that every single one of us is called to be 100% for God. Whether you're wearing a collar or not, that's really not the point. If God calls you to that, you do that. But he's called you to serve him whether you're officially in the ministry or not. I do think it's important for us to understand we're in a war, and no human being who's ever been alive has not been in a war. One of the things that Bonhoeffer said when they were in the actual war in World War II, he said, this is just clarifying. It's just clarifying where we really are. You know, we're one breath from death, always. But normally we don't live like that. But when you're in a real war, it kind of becomes a little clearer, a little easier to see what's real. And I think right now where we are in our culture, it's an opportunity for the church. I firmly believe in the bottom of my heart that part of what God is doing right now is he's giving us an opportunity to wake up and to be the church. And in his infinite mercy, he understood that unless he took us through a season such as we're now going through, we simply wouldn't. That he's doing this as a mercy to us to say, okay, you get it now? You're in a war. I need you to stand up. The time is short.
And I want to leave you with that encouragement. The time is short. God has been merciful to prepare us for what is coming. The world is turning against Jesus Christ, turning against Christianity, and turning against the truth. And we are the ambassadors of truth, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to be the salt and the light. And so I want to encourage you in that. Go out there and be the salt and light. Live in such a way that it's obvious who you follow. And then build your church every way that you can. Make it healthier and stronger. Come alongside the young families and give them good materials on how to raise those children, how to train them up in the way they should go, how to help them guard their hearts, how to help them understand Scripture, and that God had them born for such a time as this. It's great to be alive right now. I appreciate you all very much. I hope this was a blessing. There's so much to cover about the church, it's hard to cover everything, but I wanted to encourage you in that God is alive and well, and He is using His church and those who are truly born again to do great things all over the world. And until next week, God bless you.